All right, it's great to see everybody here this morning. It is a neat day at the Kaiser Church of Christ to send off a mission team and to be involved in the great work that God has called the church to do throughout generations. And we're participating in something that people have participated in for 2,000 years. And that is to make known the name of Jesus, the one who has saved us and redeemed us. If you filled out one of those cream-colored cards, make sure that you pass them to the guys that are coming around in the aisles, and they will pick those up and make sure that we can have them available at the end of the service. Well, it's been a great year from my perspective, a great year to celebrate a wonderful theme that we picked a year or so ago at our leadership retreat, and has really helped guide us and kind of focus us on this idea of being more faithful in terms of our witness. And that image that has been guiding us all year, and this theme passage has really helped us focus, that our testimony is to the world, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that He is the Savior of the world, that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we've been working through that. And so today we're kind of wrapping this up, as Don said, and in connection with that, sending off the mission team to Myanmar. Also, I should mention that that today is the last sermon I'm going to be preaching for a while. Don mentioned that earlier. It's not because I'm quitting or anything, but I'm going on sabbatical, which is different, right? That's when you take a break. And so for those of you that may be visiting or whatever, this is my last Sunday of preaching, and then I'm going to go to Myanmar, and then after that I'll be kind of on a sabbatical rest for a while and doing some study and some prayer and reflection and just kind of without the normal duties of ministry before me. So I look forward to that. And I'm thankful for the elders agreeing to do this, and thankful for the church for playing along and going along with it. I haven't heard too many grumblings quite yet, but I'm thankful for it. And you know, every time I tell someone outside of the Kaiser area that I'm doing a sabbatical, they're always impressed. I've never heard anybody say, "Oh yeah, that's horrible." You know, I was all like, "Well, that's really good of your church to do that, right?" Because a lot of times most churches don't do that kind of thing, and it can result in negative things for ministers. So I'm thankful for this opportunity to rest, to do some different kinds of ministry than what I do on a regular basis. By the way, I'm preaching 6 times while I'm in Myanmar. It's kind of funny. I wrote the minister and said, "Hey, I'm coming. I can help out any way you want." He writes me back, "You will be preaching this in the morning at this church and in the afternoon at that church 3 times. It's like, okay, so much for the sabbatical. But hey, that's all right. That's part of what we're doing over there. And so it'll be a good experience. And to be with a little tiny church of like 12 people who are just, they don't own a property. They don't own anything. They meet together in a home. And they worship the Lord together in a very intimate environment. And then the afternoon will be at the huge church, which is 30 to 40 people, from what we understand, in Yangon, which is a capital city of 4 million plus people. Okay? Remember, this is a country that's 90% Buddhist, and the message really needs to be heard there. So, looking forward to that. I'm thankful for the opportunity to go. And we're very thankful for the church for supporting this mission. Next week, the first sabbatical replacement preacher that you will get is Greg Strawn from Corvallis. And I think you'll enjoy hearing from Greg, who is a wonderful minister, has been at the same church for 30-something years, and is just a wise dean of ministers around here. That's kind of the way I look at him. He's just got a lot of great wisdom and been filled by the Word of God and shares it with others. So he'll be here next Sunday. All right, so we are kind of ending up where we started in Acts chapter 1. And so let's read this section of Acts 1, starting with verse 6 through 11. And we'll take a few minutes this morning to just review this section of Acts and what it says to us about being witness. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So this is our launching verse this year, Acts 1:8. And it's embedded right in the middle of this last statement in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples and telling them, hey, listen, you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This passage is powerful because, as we noted throughout this year, that it serves as a structure for the book of Acts. We see this pattern of witness going out through the earliest places that the church went. It is spreading this message. And there's several things that are important to realize about this witness, and I'll just summarize these this morning. The first is the power to witness is based on the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. Jesus from the beginning says this is the most important thing, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's important to get that priority down, that the power that we have to be a witness, to share the gospel, to go into foreign lands, to help people understand the gospel, to persuade people to accept the message of the gospel, is based on the Holy Spirit. This is where the power comes from. As I mentioned earlier, oftentimes the Acts of the Apostles has, it's been joked that it really ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because that's really who's doing the action. That's really who's moving the church forward. The apostles are responding to the work of the Spirit, who's saying, go here, go there, set aside this person, go to this region. Empowering, strengthening, working miracles, all kinds of things the Spirit is doing. This is what moves the church along in Acts, and it's what moves us along today as well. It's important also to realize that the work of the Spirit is not just about power, but it's about this point. We are not alone in the task of witness. I love the passage that Mike read earlier, the Great Commission. Sometimes we focus on the baptismal side of it. Sometimes we focus on the make disciples part. But something that always brings me comfort is the very last phrase, and I will be with you until the end of the age. You see, God is with us in this witnessing. He's not just retired off and now He expects us to do all the work. He expects us to work and witness, but He's working with us. And the Holy Spirit is that immediate source of power that we have. Power to have victory over sin. Power to preach convicting messages. Power to work signs and wonders. The sick are healed. Dead are raised. Miraculous language abilities we see in Acts are all done at the hands of the apostle. And it's the Holy Spirit that's working those things. A passage that was referred to in the song that we sang a minute ago from Acts, that Don referred to, is in Acts chapter 13. And it has to do with the commissioning of the first missionary journey. If you want to turn there, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Notice how prominent the Spirit is in this commissioning of the first missionary journeys to the Gentiles. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who were called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And then in verse 4, as if we didn't just hear what was done, it says, so, being sent off by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus and so forth. So the Holy Spirit is who is commissioning. And our job is to be in tune with the work of the Spirit, and that comes through prayer and fasting and seeking God's face. All of these are indications that we trust that it's God who's doing the work of missions and witness, not ourselves alone. The Holy Spirit is guiding this mission. It's our job to be in tune with what the Spirit wants to do. So brothers and sisters, as we focus on mission and as we focus on witness this past year, we've been trying to make sure we don't get into this mindset that it's all about what we do and all the things we organize and so forth. It is about God's working. One of the things I want to encourage you all to do is we are doing this 6-week mission in Myanmar, is to pray for the students. And in the, on the back there table, there's a yellow sheet like this, and it actually has the names of 46 of the students who have signed up. They keep coming in all the time. My phone dings every once in a while. Oh, another student has registered, right? It's pretty exciting. But here's what we have at this point. 46 students. It has their names there. And I know it's going to be a challenge to pronounce the names, right? It's like they don't have the same language structure that we do, but you know, God will know who you're praying for. If some of you would just take this and commit to making this, maybe even, you know, once a day or once a week or however much you feel like you can commit, pray over this list of people. This has eternal ramifications. You actually know their names. It's not just a matter of pray with, be with the students, it's be with Thin Mayat and be with El Tarta and be with Aini. Doesn't that get a little bit more personal? Doesn't it get a little more real? And by praying for them, we're realizing that it's God who really does the work, and we're interceding for Him. You sang a minute ago to the team, send the light, but really you are sending the light as well, right? You're making this happen. You're sending, but you're also able to achieve much this side of Southeast Asia. The second thing that we've been looking at throughout this year is the fact that we are called to be witnesses. The call to witness involves being who God calls you to be. You will be my witnesses. We realize the Holy Spirit is going to empower us, but we must embrace our status as witnesses. The word witness, as we talked about, has a long history. In the book of Acts, it's used 28 different times, either in a verbal form or a noun form. We see this word for witness. It is the great theme of the book. Sometimes it's a noun. We get the English word martyr from the word witness. A witness who becomes a martyr has usually, in our language, that's someone who gave the greatest thing, their life. But it's anybody who really has information that's relevant to something, and you can provide witness about it. Specifically, the events of the gospel, those who are called witnesses in Acts 1, verses 21 and following, these are technically specific people who are with Jesus all the time and witnessed all of the things, and that became one of the apostles. We see that. But also, as a verb form, it's used to describe people who are going to testify. And as we talked about, just because you know something, just because you were there at the event, just because you have information, does not necessarily mean that you will testify. There are a lot of people who witnessed a crash, or witnessed a crime, or witnessed some other event, but for whatever reason are not willing to testify. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they don't want to get involved. Maybe they think it'll take too much of their time. Whatever the reason is, they have information, but they don't witness. They fail to give testimony. We are people who have been exposed to the gospel message. We know the truth of Jesus Christ. But then there's another step that has to take place, that we are willing to bear testimony. And we, as the church, living out the book of Acts, are called to pick up the witness torch. Acts is about witnessing, proclaiming the message of Jesus and His resurrection. And Acts challenges us to do the same. And that's why we've been focusing on this year. And there are different kinds of witnesses, of course, as we talked about. Our witness is primarily witnessing to what God has done in us and what we have learned from the Bible. Obviously, we weren't there, right? And I know that in our tradition, sometimes there has been this kind of struggle with using the word witness. We've not been in favor of that because, well, the apostles were the only real witnesses. I would just encourage you not to get hung up on that, but to realize that you have a testimony. You have something to share about what God has done in you. And the passage of Scripture that would be the one to focus on is from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, verse 13 and following. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and with respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So our witness is one of sharing with others, making a defense for the hope that we have in us. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a hope in you. You have knowledge. You have an experience of God. You have an experience of community. You have an experience of salvation. You've experienced the peace that passes all understanding. These are all things that you can share and bear testimony, direct testimony to those around you who need to hear it. The question is, will we make the step to become a witness, someone who testifies to God's goodness in our life? One of the greatest things we can do, brothers and sisters, is help people be exposed to the Holy Word of God. Sometimes we worry about, well, I don't know enough. I don't have enough information to really study with people. Really, if you were to just help people even read the Bible, that would be a witness in and of itself, because it does its own thing. It's powerful that way. But sometimes we even fail to even just help people, encourage people to read the Bible. That could be one of the greatest testimonies that we have. And then finally, the extent of witness. It's important to realize in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there is that whole geographical distinctions that are made. The last phrase of the commission points to the extent this witness is going to go. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we've been thinking a lot about that this year, about, you know, how do we bear witness in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? And as a healthy church that's bearing witness, we will simultaneously and be doing all of those. Some of our testimony is right in front of us. It is with your neighbor at home today. You may have an opportunity to bear witness in Jerusalem today, in Salem, in Kaiser, wherever you live, right next to you. We've been thinking a lot about the building project right next door to us. That's about as Jerusalem as you can get, right? In terms of our church. It's right in our face. I mean, literally, in about 3 months, you'll be having people looking out their window barbecuing and looking at our building, right? That's right in our face. How are we going to bear testimony in that place? But we also want to be thinking about other ways that we're sharing the gospel on a regional basis or in North America, in this culture that we live in on a broader scale. And then, of course, missions proper, as we often think about it, is foreign missions. And that is appropriate as well. We don't ever want to just be so focused here that we forget that God cares about the broader world. And that's one of the reasons we always should be doing foreign missions. And this is, I'll give you that as a, based on Acts 1:8, but also just based on observations that we need to make about the kingdom. If we ever stop doing foreign missions and stop thinking about places out there, we may fall into the trap of thinking that God only cares about people right here. And so it is good for us to be thinking about India and Myanmar and Uganda and China and Philippines and all kinds of other places where God is working and where we need to be thinking that the kingdom of God is bigger than just our little corner of the world or our nation or our culture in Western world. It's way bigger than that. And that's what Acts 1:8 points us to. And the idea is that Movement is the key. The church keeps moving and keeps reaching out. It looks at different places to expand. We see this in the book of Acts, and we looked at that last fall, that the church was always moving forward, going to new areas. One of my favorite texts in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 16. And we did sing about this a few minutes ago. In Acts 16, the second missionary journey is getting going. And Paul and his new traveling companions are passing through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And in verse 6, they were forbidden, it says, by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is a powerful passage for me for several reasons. One of them is, it's just kind of interesting to just think about what does that mean that, laser pointer. They were in this region right here, wanting to go into Asia, but the Spirit of Jesus was saying no. The Holy Spirit was saying, nope, you're not going there. And then they get this vision after they landed down at Troas of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and come to us. It's just interesting the way that the Spirit is guiding this mission. This is a great example of how the Holy Spirit is guiding the church, and that our task is to be listening, awake, and discerning for what the Spirit is doing. But in verse 10, after they'd seen the vision, they still had to do some thinking about what that meant for their mission strategy. That's what the word concluding means. It means they wrestled with it, they struggled with it. And brothers and sisters, it is a challenge for every single church when it thinks about missions to always ask the question, which place should we go? Who should we support? We get hundreds, perhaps, of letters every year from people wanting to support this mission or that mission. Should we go over here? Should we support this thing? Should we support that? What about this thing over here? And it takes some discernment, some thinking about it, wrestling with questions like, what's the best strategy? Is the gospel doing well in that area, or is there another place that it needs to be heard afresh or hasn't been heard at all? Do we have people in our midst that are especially connected to a specific place that would help our church be connected as well? These are all valid questions to be asked. And, you know, to be open and honest, we're always honest, but open, okay, about everything. We're thinking about that right now as missions. Because we've got a lot of things. If you go out there and look on the board, we've got lots of different things. Some of which, some of you might not even know about. And that's a problem. If a church is doing something in missions and the church doesn't know about it, we can't pray about it. We can't be involved with it. We can't be seeking God's favor on behalf of that mission. And so some questions have arisen. Should we focus on fewer or expand more? Is it better to do a bunch and hope something comes out of it? Or is it better to do a few? This is all a valid project for people who are seeking to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and beyond. We have to think carefully and discern through our mission strategy. And I think it's safe to say we're in the process of thinking through those missions now. So continue to pray for the elders and other leaders who are on the mission committee wrestling with missions. It is not easy because there are thousands of places you could possibly go. But you've got to use discernment led by the Spirit to know which would be the best for our congregation. So brothers and sisters, this morning, I just want to say thank you for going on this journey. Kids, this is a little map that was in your quiet bag. Hopefully you saw this, but those are a few circles on places that we're doing missions right now, and you could actually add a couple more if you wanted to. Thank you for going on this journey to think about witness. And I pray that it's been a blessing. I know it's blessed me and pushed me to think more about how we can be more outreach-oriented. And I know it has helped the elders and other leaders to think about what God is wanting us to do as we become salt and light, as we thought about Jonah and his problem with not really wanting to go reach out. You know, I didn't feel like I needed to mention Jonah too much because we've been doing that lately. It's been on your mind. Probably some of you are like, I wonder if he's going to get through the whole sermon without saying Jonah today. Didn't make it. Okay. But you know, Jonah was a great lesson for us to just say, well, is there any of a Jonah heart in us? Well, we're not caring about people that aren't very lovable enough to bring them the message that God has for us to bring them. So hopefully there's been some good stimulation from the Scriptures this year on our theme of witness. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this day. It's been a good day. We still have more good to come as we celebrate Your Son around the table and the sacrifice that He gave. But we're thankful for Your work in us. We thank You that You have sharpened us and made us better and more effective witnesses this year for You. Please open our hearts, Lord, to ways that we can better serve You and bring the gospel to those who are right next door and in our region, but also around the world. We love You, and it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.